Amen. 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 Go ahead and stand with me while they're making their way in. We're going to look today at our second of the four burning questions that Jesus has asked. And we're going to be in Luke chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart is his mouth speaketh. And here's a question. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will liken you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Fathers, we come to you today, God, our hearts are broken for the condition of the world right now. We can't even comprehend the wickedness and the evil. And just as your word has declared to us this morning, what is in the heart of man is going to come out in his actions, in his words, in his deeds, the things he says, the things he does. And we're seeing pure evil, God. We're just seeing evil and wickedness and ungodliness. God, we know you're the only one that can help, that can fix, that can restore, that can bring, well, not a false peace, but a true peace. So, God, we pray to you today. We pray for you to do whatever you need to do, God. Help us that through all of this mess, somehow, God, that you will be glorified, that Jesus Christ will be seen and heard and experienced, and that people be drawn to you, God, however you choose to do that. Forgive my sins today, God, and all of us. Forgive us and cleanse us of our unrighteousness, that we're come here together today to worship you, to praise you. We could be a whole lot of other places this morning, but I'm so thankful that we're here. And we're here, God, to listen to a word from you. We're here to lift up a hand and a voice to praise and glorify you. And now as we expound on this passage of Scripture, we pray that we can deal with this question, that if we're going to call you Lord, Lord, why are we not doing the things you tell us to do? So, God, we pray for you to be glorified through the remainder of the service. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. It is terrible what's going on. We can't escape it. We can't avoid it. Even if we're in a little hole somewhere and we've covered ourselves up, we're still aware of the situation in the Middle East. And so we continue to pray for that situation and pray that God just does his amazing work, and he's glorified through the whole thing. But the second question that we're looking at is, why do you call me Lord, Lord? I think it's interesting, too, that he said Lord twice. He's emphasizing who he's talking about here. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? So he said, why do you call me a Lord, not just Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? He's emphasizing the importance of who he is. If you're going to call him Lord, then he's saying we need to be a certain kind of people. So the question is, do we really have the right? Do you and I feel like today we have the right to call him Lord? Well, he's my Savior. I can surely call him Lord. I believe there is a distinction and a difference between Savior and Lord. Jesus goes by a lot of names, doesn't he? And he is all of them. All those names that he's called, that the Bible declares, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and there's so many other names that describe him and that he's known by. But I believe when we talk about Lord, you can look it up. You can do your own research and do your own homework and come up with your own conclusions. But I feel like that we can call him Savior if we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I believe that we can call him Savior, and we sometimes have difficulty being able to be identified as Lord of our lives. Amen. Somebody can set you free from something, but have they really become Lord in your life? Yeah, amen. Somebody can be a deliverer or a helper, but does that person continue to be the one that helps the remainder of the time? There's a difference, I think, in our relationship with Christ, and we can call him Savior, and maybe you really can't call him Lord today, but we need to fix that, don't we? We need to be able to call him Lord. I need to be able to call him Lord. I want to do more than call him Savior. I want to do more than just say you're the one that saved me by your precious blood that you died on the cross. Too many Christians are there. They're hung right there. And he is Savior, which is wonderful and amazing. But there's no relationship built upon that salvation. Amen. So they call him Savior. If you're saved today, you can call him Savior. I'm not so sure you can call him Lord. I'm not sure I can call him Lord a lot of times in my life. But if I want to be able to call him Lord, then I believe there are some things that we need to consider. That if I want to be able to call him truly Lord of every day of my life, because Savior, when we choose to believe in Jesus Christ, we have acknowledged he is Savior of our soul. We're not saved by actions. We're not saved by a certain prayer. We are saved because we choose to believe in the work that Jesus did on the cross at Calvary, right? That's what saved us, right? Belief. It's faith. So we're saved by faith, by our belief in Jesus Christ. He becomes Savior because I choose to believe in him. But believing in Christ and following Christ, oh, they're two different things, aren't they? So there's the distinction, I believe, between Savior and Lord. He can be Savior of my soul, which he is. Without hesitation, without doubt, he's Savior of my soul. I don't know that I've always been able to call him Lord of my life, of every day of my life, because I've not lived like he's Lord of my life. I believe that calling him Lord is not a phrase that we say, but it is seen in our actions and the life that we live. You know, if you're like me and you've been around the church a pretty good bit, you've got a whole lot of t-shirts that say RCBC Camp Cove or VBS, or, you know, that's our wardrobe that we wear today. Maybe you've got, you know, other Christian shirts that you wear. Maybe you got bumper stickers all over the back of your car talking about Jesus and better get right so you don't get left and those kind of things. So maybe you got some of that stuff. Does that let the world know that he's Lord of your life because we demonstrate those things? It's nothing wrong with doing that, you know. Nothing wrong with us wearing a shirt that proclaims Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's nothing wrong with us advertising and pointing out to the world, yeah, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and I'm letting you know I'm proud to be saved. There's nothing wrong with us demonstrating that we love Christ. But the clothes don't necessarily make the man, in other words. Just because we may wear something or try to present something doesn't mean it's always true in the inner man. But what's going to happen is the truth is going to come out, right? The truth, who we really are, is going to come out. I love the analogy of how he talked about how can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit? And how can a good tree, healthy tree, bring forth bad fruit? It can't happen. It goes against nature itself. It's not going to happen. A good tree is going to bring, healthy tree is going to bring forth good fruit of its kind, obviously. An unhealthy tree is probably not going to produce fruit. And if it does, it's not going to be beneficial for us to eat. It'll probably do more harm than good. So he's saying, what is in the inner man is going to come out. So if we're going to be able to call Jesus not only Savior, but call him Lord, here are things that have to happen. And getting back to that whole point about Savior, we must know him. In Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't even have the opportunity to call Jesus Lord, nor do I, unless I have first been saved by his precious blood. I can't call him that. You know, we got people fighting all over the world and all claiming to know God. I don't know how many of them even know the real God, right? Standing on a hill, prepared to die for what they believe. And I don't even know how many believe in the real God, because the real God has a son named Jesus Christ. Amen. That came down here and took on the flesh. Jesus wasn't created. Jesus wasn't the first natural born son. He's called the Son of God, but he is a part of the eternal Godhead that has always existed. Now, there are some that give Jesus credit for being a creation of God, or the first creation of God, so therefore he's called the Son of God. But no, we can't be confused here. To be saved means that we believe Jesus Christ not only is part of God, but he is God. We can't have a distinction there. We can't just say that there's only God Jehovah and the Spirit doesn't exist, or he is a branch of the Father and the Son doesn't exist, or he is a branch of the Father. No, we've got to believe that the Trinity is one and the one are three. We must believe that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. We got to believe that. And that's how we become saved, by believing in who Jesus Christ is, that he's God, that he wasn't created. He didn't just appear this when he took on the flesh. But you got to know him to be able to have the opportunity now to call him Savior. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and I love this passage. We use it a lot when we talk to people about salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that's how we're saved. We're not saved because we do certain things, because we go to a certain church, because my grandpa was a deacon or a preacher. We don't get saved because those things have fallen into place. You get saved because you make a personal, conscious choice to believe in Jesus Christ. I can't save you, and you can't save me, and you can't save your kids as much as you want to. Well, I'm just going to drive Jesus in them. You know, we can. You might drive something in them, but it's not going to be Jesus, because everybody must stand at some point in their life and either accept or reject Jesus Christ, period. That's it. We can't make them. We can encourage, we can support, we can provide information, we can read Scripture together, we can pray for people that the Spirit will bring, the Scripture calls it pungent conviction, strong conviction. We can pray for all those things, but you can't save anybody. You and I cannot save anybody. They must make the conscious choice to want to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Because honestly, nobody can make you believe anything, can they? Nobody can make you believe anything. You can lie to them, say, oh, I believe what you say. You choose what you believe, and I choose what I believe. And nobody, God gave us the ability to be free moral agents. We have the ability to choose if we want to be saved or not. We have the ability to choose what we're going to do in our life, what we're going to accept in our life. You may say something different, but we choose inside. Sometimes I hate the fact that he gave us choice, don't you? I almost wish he'd take it away, but you know why God gave us choice? Because he said, I've got plenty of angels that do exactly what I tell them to do. I want somebody to choose to want to be with me. There's nothing greater, is there, than for somebody to want to be around you because they choose to be around you? Isn't it great when your kids actually just want to, you know, and I know as they grow up, they get a little more distant, right? Isn't it great when they come up and just give you hugs? I just want to be with you. I just want to sit by you, you know. And I got a lot of those fond memories, you know, the boys when they were little, they actually wanted to hang around with old dad, you know. It was kind of cool back when they was about five, or maybe not that old, maybe younger. And I see my grandbabies, you know, and when Harper comes in and wants to give me a hug, that's a beautiful thing. God wants us to desire to be around him, and we have that desire if we believe in him who he is. But when we're talking about Ephesians, it's not because we've worked for salvation. Yes, after we get saved, that relationship, the relationship is based on our actions. Yes, most definitely. How healthy or unhealthy the relationship is based on how I respond to the Spirit of God as he leads me, talks to me. Salvation is based on one thing and one thing only. Not anything you've done, but that you choose to believe in everything that Christ has done. That's what saves you. I'm so glad that salvation is really simple. I'm glad that I don't work for it. I don't earn it. Hey, you know what else? I don't keep it. Thank God. Oh, but what if you get out there and do a terrible sin? Won't you be lost again? Only if I think the blood of Christ is not enough to save me from all those sins I have committed and sins I'm committing now and sins I will commit in the future. You telling me I can get lost again? How dare you tell me the blood of Jesus is not enough to keep me saved? Amen. Argue with them with that. Because in Hebrews he talks about it and he says, if it was possible for us to lose this precious gift of salvation, Jesus would have to come back and die again on the cross and be put to an open shame. And may I tell you, my friends, that is never going to happen. When Jesus died on the cross, you know what he said? He said, "It is finished." Amen. One time took care of all of it because Jesus is enough. But you got to have a relationship with him if we're going to be able to call him Lord. We got to know him as Savior. Secondly, we got to be able to listen to him. Do you listen? Are we a good listener? Isaiah 55:3 says, "Incline your ear and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." The word incline here means outstretch. So it's, you ever whispering with somebody and somebody around you is going, "You got those people right?" You know, they're trying to nose in on what you're, "Hey, wait a minute." That's what he's talking about. Be outstretched, be reaching to hear what God is saying to us. And the word "hear" means you're not going to like it. The word "hear" means to listen and obey. So do we really listen to God? Are we really listening to God? Not what he's talking about is us hearing the instruction from God, the direction from God, and obeying what that instruction is. So it's hearing what God's saying and be willing to follow his guidance, followed by obedience, doing the things that God tells us to, going the places God tells us to go. There are a lot of things God has told us in the last 20 years here at the church to do that they sound a little bit crazy. You know, I know we've said it numerous times, but it's so funny to think back of when Camp Cove started. We were over there and barbed wire fence around the back, and that was our playground. Yeah, let's send about 50 kids out there and play around the barbed wire fence. And it's crazy. The church is right on the street, right on a busy highway, and people don't slow down going this way. Yeah, let's get 120 kids out here in the parking lot and try to get them in cars when everybody's coming home at the same time we're letting them out. Let's do that. It's a great idea. God ever talk to you that way and give you these crazy ideas of things that he wants you to do? You know, sometimes I've wondered, why does God always ask us to do the crazy stuff or the little bit crazy stuff? It's because the crazy things require faith. If it was wonderful and easy and we had plenty of room or we had plenty of money or we had plenty of resources or plenty of people, it would be easy. You know what God wants? God wants us to put our faith in him. And that's what listening to God is all about. It's not that I'm just willing to hear what he says. Do you have selective hearing? Yeah, it's a thing. Yeah, amen, it's a thing. Yeah, we got selective hearing, a lot of us. You know, I've heard directions come from the other room before a lot, haven't you? Well, I can't, you know, hey, you're in another room and ball game. We have selective hearing. Are we really listening to God in the fact that we're hearing what he says and we're taking it to the next step to where we're actually obeying what he's telling us to do? It's not enough to say we're obeying God if we are just hearing him. Gotcha. But are we doing what God says for us to do? So that's where we need to get. We have to call him Savior. We have to know him and have a relationship with him. And we've got to be listening to him. I can't call him Lord unless I'm hearing what he's saying. And the third one is this. We got to trust him. Proverbs 3, beautiful passage scripture here, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The word trust here means confidence and hope. Confidence and hope. Do we have confidence and hope in Jesus Christ?
Amen.
If you don't, you're going to have a hard time calling him Lord. If we're not trusting and having confidence that not only the direction and the places and the things he leads me to do are right, but I'm trusting him with my family. I'm trusting him with my job. I'm trusting him with my kids when I'm not able to be with them. You know, as those kids grow up a little bit and they've venture off first into preschool or kindergarten or whatever that first day may be. I remember taking Aaron to kindergarten one of the first couple of days. You know, I'm sure Tammy, I believe, probably took him the first few times, but I remember taking him probably the first week or whatever to kindergarten. And I remember pulling up, you know, and you let him out of the car. You know, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. My baby going to school, you know, and you let him out and he's walking up. And I went and pulled in the parking lot real quick and hurried and ran back so I could watch him walk all the way up that little ramp going up in till the doors shut. There are just places, though, we can't be with them. So what do we got to do? We just got to trust. We got to trust that when a situation is bigger than you, you don't have the answer. We got to trust in him. So what does it mean to really have confidence in God and trust in God? Does it mean that we just pray one time and, all right, God's got it, I'm fine? Maybe that's it. Maybe that's all you need. But, you know, there might be times, too, that God may speak to you and you may be a part of the process of how God wants to provide or God wants to meet needs. So we've got to trust him to know that however God chooses to fix it, he's going to fix it, but we've also got to be listening to what part God wants us to play in the process. Either way, if I want to be able to call him Lord, I've got to be trusting him that he's got it and he can take care of everything. Number four, we've got to confess to him. I don't like that one either. I don't like to confess. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, we already talked about it, right? You're saved because you believe in your heart. So with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're confessing what we believe. It's that two-part process that if truly you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will profess that he is Lord and Savior of your life. One great way to do that is what we're about to do, weather permitting, is go to the river and baptize. That's a great way to proclaim to the world, I've been saved and set free, and this is a demonstration going in the water and coming out of the water, outwardly a demonstration of what's happened inside of my heart. But we've got to confess to him if we want to be able to call him Lord. I know we don't think it's comfortable to talk to each other and confess faults to each other, is it? I know in a lot of my counseling it's difficult for somebody that's never been to a session before to sit across from somebody that you know and have confidence in and trust and believe, but it's still in the most comfortable setting difficult to sit and open up your heart to somebody else and just let them see the things you have done or I have done, for us to confess those things, and it's difficult. Well, let me break the ice for you with God. He already knows.
Amen.
He already knows. He already knows everything we've ever failed at. He knows everything we're involved in right now. He knows all the sin that we've committed, we're committing, going to commit. He knows us better and deeper and more intimate than we know ourselves. And he also knows this. He knows that if we confess our faults to him, it helps to restore and build and nurture the relationship that was started at the moment of salvation. If I want to be able to call him Lord, then I must be confessing my sins to him and become an open book before Jesus Christ. I got to be willing to throw it all out there. You know, like Hezekiah took the threats that he had, the stress that he had from the neighboring nations and the fear that he had, all these things. He took all these papers and he just laid them down at the altar. He just laid them out before the Lord is what it said. That's what we got to do, lay it out before the Lord. We got to lay everything out before the Lord. We got to expose ourselves because he knows us anyway. Because the only way I can call him Lord or continue to call him Lord is if I'm continually communicating with him and exposing myself and my iniquities. Don't harbor things from God. You may not need to get on Facebook and plaster it all. You may not get on social media. You may not have to sit down with somebody and tell them all your dirty laundry. That's not necessarily what has to happen. But I tell you what does have to happen is that we must humble ourselves and open up our heart before Jesus Christ. Well, the question arises, well, if God already knows everything about me, then why do I have to tell him? Fair question. Because we're not telling Christ about our sins because we don't think he knows about them. But you know, if you've ever confessed your sins to Jesus, you know exactly what it does. It takes the guilt and the pain and the suffering and the torment away from us when we expose ourselves before Jesus Christ. Something beautiful happens that is miraculous, that we can't understand, we can't explain, but when we confess our faults to Christ, he does something. Maybe the situation is still there. Maybe the consequences of our sin are still there, but somehow when we confess our sins to him, every time I've ever done it, he wipes away the pain, the guilt, the suffering, the sleepless nights. He takes those things away and he gives us peace that we never had before. That's why we need to confess our faults to him, because he restores peace that we never had before. Finally, number five, we need to seek him. You got to seek him. One of my favorite verses, and by the way, those of you that remember that were here when we had a Wednesday night service here. Everybody had to bring a lawn chair in because we didn't have carpet. We just, you know, we were first little service. Y'all remember that we're here? I said, bring a lawn chair in here because we don't have any seats yet, and bring a Sharpie. So everybody brought a Bible. And so we all came in, and we had a little Bible study in here. First little service we had in here on a Wednesday night. And then what we did is we all came in here with our favorite verse of Scripture up on the stage, and we wrote our favorite Scriptures down. Every time you're up here standing on this podium, you're standing on the Word of God. Everybody wrote their favorite verses. And mine is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And when I stand right here, I made sure I marked it to where my feet are at, behind this podium. That's what I need to be reminded of. I got to seek him first, Matthew 6:33. I got to seek him first. Am I really seeking him? Am I looking for him? Am I desiring him? And that's kind of what seek means, is to intense desire for him. Do I want him above everything else? That's the problem. You know what the problem is? Well, we want God only if everything else fails. I want to pray to God only if all the other avenues I've thought of myself collapse and fall apart. I'll go to God if there's absolutely no other way I can go. Why isn't we look at prayer as a last resort? Oh, my goodness. Boy, we're going to have to pray about that. Why didn't we start praying about it? Oh, isn't it the first thing we ever did when we heard the news or we got involved in the situation? Why is it not the first thing we did was pray and lift up a voice and a heart to heaven? If I want to call him Lord, then I've got to seek him as I seek nothing or nobody else. I must desire him above everything else in my entire life if I want to be able to call him Lord. Do you seek him that way? Do you seek him as a valuable treasure that has no equal? Do you seek him as he that knows everything and is the creator of everything, and in him all things consist or exist? Do you seek him that way? Do we really desire Christ that way? Well, then if we can put a check mark beside all five of those, then my friend, today you have the right to call him Lord. But for the rest of us that need a little help, what do you need to work on in your life to where you can call him Lord? What area, and I know all of us are touched by one or two or maybe multiple of these situations. What area do you need to work on in order for you to be able to call him Lord? Because I'm telling you something, you're just like me. I want to call him Lord. But do I have the right to? Stand with me as